Even if the price is steep, even if it costs a lot of money, well, it's priceless. I'm willing to pay any price to get this house. They have no issue spending the money that it costs them because it is priceless to them. You can think of the parable that Jesus spoke of about the merchant that was searching for fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he did what? He sold all that he had and bought it. Why? This pearl was priceless. All his possessions for this pearl of great value. And there are many things that are priceless to us. I hope our wives, husbands, children's, homes, peace and quiet, right? A good holiday. They're of unquantifiable worth to us. And all these things are good and well. And it ought to be so, right? We should value some of these things. However, tonight I wish not to discuss these other things that we regard as priceless, but another thing that we should view as priceless. But perhaps we are prone to viewing it rather cheaply. Like perhaps with this family heirloom, you might not know how much it is worth until somebody tells you it. Well, tonight I hope to be the one that comes and tells you, well, this is worth so much. And you should value this. This is a great treasure that you possess. And what I want to advocate this evening is that prayer is truly priceless. And by that I mean it is to be cherished, it is to be enjoyed, it is to be regarded as a privilege and not as a duty. One of the reasons why we don't pray is because we don't see its worth, its value. If we viewed prayer as truly this priceless gift from God, then I think that we would be stirred up to pray. And so tonight, I just want to give one reason why prayer is priceless. I suppose I could give many. But again, our goal is to pray rather than to hear me talking about prayer. But this one thing, one reason why prayer is priceless this evening. Well, that one and only reason I have tonight is that prayer grants us access to God. Prayer grants us access to God. Think about the tabernacle in Exodus 25, verse 8. God speaking about the tabernacle that he was commanding Moses to build. He says about this sanctuary, he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in your midst." God wants to be present with his redeemed people. And so instructs Moses, build me a temple in which I will dwell in the midst of the people. Not only does God want to dwell in the midst of his people, but in Exodus 25, verse 22, he says this to Moses, "There I will meet with you from above and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." So not only is he going to dwell among them, in this specific case, he is going to speak to Moses from above the mercy seat, that covering of the Ark of the Covenant. And so what is being communicated here? Well, this temple would be God's special dwelling place. God's special dwelling place among his people. In this temple, God was promising to dwell with his redeemed people. He's there. He won't leave it. He won't forsake his people. He dwells in his holy temple. If you look at Exodus 33, verse 1 to 7, this explains what happened and what this looked like. Exodus 33, verse 7 to verse 11, sorry. It says here, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting." Tent of meeting, meeting with God. "And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. And so we see that there was this God's presence there. God meeting with Moses in dramatic fashion. All the people of Israel would go out and watch and see how God's presence would fill the temple and would meet with Moses there, and they would worship the Lord. But as you know, not just anyone could enter the temple at any time. Certainly not into the holy place, and certainly not into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Only the high priest, only one individual in all of Israel at one time could enter the temple. And not at any time he wanted to, but once a year. One man, once a year, on the Day of Atonement. Not only was it once a year and only but one man, but there were so many restrictions and so many commandments, and the manner in which this high priest had to do so was so particularly defined. In Leviticus 16 verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. Oof. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." This was a place of God's special dwelling, the most holy place. Now we know God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere, right? So he's present on Mount Everest. He's present in the deepest parts of the ocean. He's present in the far reaches of the universe. He's not limited by space or time. He's beyond and above that. Yet, he chooses to manifest his glorious presence in particular ways, in particular places. And here, he had manifested his glorious presence as the God of the Israelites in their midst. And we can see that this was not a light matter. It was not a light matter. It was serious. It was a glorious matter. To transgress God in this place would be to incite his wrath and to die, even as the high priest of Israel. But what we must not forget is that the temple itself is a copy and a shadow of the heavenly realities. This dwelling place of God, it is not the dwelling place of God. It is not the heavenlies. It is a copy and shadow. It is, while it was a real dwelling place of God, it is not the true and eternal dwelling place of God. Right? We must understand that. So, though we don't have the temple in the same sense today, and we don't have the most holy place today, we must not think that we've lost anything. We must not think that we are any worse off than believers in the Old Testament. No, not at all. In fact, this presence of God among his people, as described in this tabernacle and later in the temple, was just the beginning, and it signifies the heavenly reality of God's throne room. God dwells on high. He reigns in glory above. There he is the subject of the worship of the angels. We can think of Isaiah's vision. Isaiah's vision was not of the earthly temple. It was certainly of God dwelling and seated upon his heavenly throne. We must not think that we have less than they did then. For through Christ, we have more now than they had then. They could only enter, dear believer, that holy presence of God that only the high priest could enter under very strict conditions and only do so once a year, is open to you and me through prayer. Through prayer. Notice in Hebrews 4 verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now when the writer speaks of the throne of grace, what throne is he speaking of? Well, certainly not the temple. It's certainly not that. And so what is it? It must be the heavenly reality. It must be where Christ is. Remember early on in that very chapter that it speaks about how Christ has passed through the heavens. And so it's not the earthly temple that is being referenced here. It is that heavenly dwelling place of God. But not only is it the throne of grace, but we can draw near with confidence at any time, at any point. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. It's remarkably different to the high priest, perhaps. I'm sure the high priest might have been very, very, very particular to make sure he was doing everything right and in order, as he should. But notice how now, in Christ, we are able to draw confidently near to the throne of grace, to the Almighty God, to the King of glory. He whose presence is glorious and mighty, and whom none can approach unworthily. If anyone approaches God unworthily, they will die. We think of Aaron's sons, how when they sought to draw near to the Lord and they offer up strange fire to God, well, they were consumed by fire. And there's a warning to us that none can draw near unworthily. But now in Christ, we can draw near to God and we have access to the very presence of God, not just in some sense, but to the throne of grace. Draw near to the throne of grace. That is what we do through prayer, is to approach God in His glorious presence through prayer. I hope you understand my point. My point is now that by prayer we experience more access to God than even the high priest in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament did. Do you believe that? Robert Phillips said, God is always to be found at our home when we seek Him with the whole heart. More intimate communion may be found with Him in the closet at home than was found in the ancient temple. You think of the Jews, most of the Jews, there's the high priest that could go into the Holy of Holies, but none other, every single other Jew coming to worship could not enter the holy place made with hands, but had to worship afar off in the court. Or even if you were Gentile, you couldn't even enter the court. But they had to worship afar off, for the law made nothing perfect. They were unable to draw near to God because they had not been made perfect by the blood of Christ. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God. Hebrews 7 verse 19. This way into God's presence through prayer has been opened now by the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Has He not passed through the heavens? Does He not now intercede for us? Has not the veil now been torn in two, and the Holy of Holies is now, we have access to it through Him? Does it not say in Hebrews 7 verse 25, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them? Now believers, what is my point? We have more access to God now through prayer than even the high priest in the Old Testament. In Christ, through Him, we can draw near. Why? For He has washed us, He has cleansed us, He has justified us by His grace. He intercedes for us. He sends His Holy Spirit to help us. And now through prayer, we have access to the throne of grace. I want you to think for a moment. Think of the angels in glory who have access to God in one sense, in that they are there in His presence, worshiping Him day and night. Imagine one day a seraphim were to say, I don't want to make use of this privilege. I don't want to worship God today. What would be his end? I think we should say he should be cast out of God's presence, right? He would be unworthy of God's presence. But do we not have the same privilege every day to come before God through prayer? And shall we neglect prayer, this priceless gift? Oh, when there's a celebrity in town, we like to get ready, dress up, we like to do some research into the background, know something about them. Even if we'll never meet them, we like to think highly of celebrities, whether it's a sportsman or singer or this pastor or this person, whoever it may be. If we are blessed with their presence, we are so excited, we're so glad, we're so privileged, we say, to have met this person and to have welcomed them into our home and to have shook their hand, whatever it may be. How much more are we privileged to draw near to the God of heaven and earth, to know that when we utter a prayer, He hears. And not as a distracted God who, yes, He's got a lot going on, of course, but He hears you individually. Not just there's a general sound coming from the earth and He maybe discerns something. No, He hears you and He answers you. And He's glad to hear you. And so, should we not then regard prayer as this priceless, precious gift that we own? Is more precious than, an heirloom. It is more precious than a home that one might see and want to give everything to have more of it. Should not communing with God through prayer and having access into His glorious presence be viewed as more priceless to us than anything else? So, dear believer, I challenge you and I urge you, and this challenge extends to myself as well. What is prayer worth to you? Is it worth sacrificing the entertainments of this world for? Is it worth giving things up for? If you say prayer is priceless, that means you'll give anything to pray. Yes, there's things to do. I'm not saying become a hermit and just pray all day. No, there's things to do, of course. But what priority does prayer have in our lives and in our hearts? Oh, that we would view prayer as this priceless gift, that through Christ we have access to the throne of grace, to call upon Him, to call Him our Father, to know that He hears us, to know that He answers our prayers according to His will through Christ. Oh, let us view prayer as this precious, priceless gift, and may we cherish it, may we use it, may we abound in it, may we cast aside all the worthless things that are, in comparison, they're nothing. They're nothing in comparison with communion with God. Oh, may God then work in our hearts to see the world and its things as that, as rubbish, but to know God, to know Christ, as a glory that is worth more than anything, by which we come to Him through prayer. Well, let me close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank You for the gift of prayer. We thank You for the gift of Your Son, for we know it is only He who is our high priest. It is coming through Him, through His righteousness, through His intercession, through His body, which was laid up for us, but now taking it up, ascended on high, at Your right hand. It is only through Him that we can come. It is through Him that the veil was torn in two. It is through Him that we can call You our Father. It is through Him that we know that we don't only have access into Your presence, but we find acceptance with You. That we know that You do not condemn us as we draw near into Your glorious presence, but You welcome us, for we are in Christ, and so we are Your people. Oh Lord, would we view prayer as priceless? Would we cherish it? Would we not treat it lightly? Oh, help us, we pray, for we are so weak, and so often, Lord, we forget this, forget that You are the great prize. To be with You, to know You, Lord, that is what we were made for. And I pray that You, Lord, You'd work in our hearts to view prayer as so important, because through prayer we meet with You. Oh, Lord, show us that everything else, Lord, that this world would distract us with and busy us with and stress us over, Lord, is not worth anything in comparison with this. Would it be our priority? Would it be our joy? Would it be priceless? Would we not give it up for anything? And would we give everything to have more of it? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Marcus, could you put up that slide for us? I have a slide. We're going to now break up into some groups. We might maybe just have to turn off the lights later too, so we can see it a bit better. But there's a lot of prayer items. So there's the first column is regarding prayer. So praying that God will help us to pray. Pray for the prayer seminar, etc. The second one is about church and missions. So for the outreach, for missionaries, for the youth, the KFC, for seminaries, etc. And then people needs. I've listed just some individual people needs that that came to my mind in putting this down. And so there's those prayer items that we can pray for now in groups. And if there's anything else you'd like to pray for as well, of course, please pray for that. Pray especially for the salvation of loved ones. As we even heard this morning, we can trust God, trust that Christ is able to save, because he's able to give his spirit to those who need life. So we pray for them as well. So I'll ask maybe if the men can meet in the front in maybe two or three groups, and the ladies can meet to the back, maybe also similarly two or three groups. Maybe I'll ask if Neo and Siba, or I see the deacons already helping out there, so thanks. You could just set up the chairs and then we can break up. And we'll come back at about 5 to 6, just for closing song. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.